in Tupelo, Chad Ramsey, is one of the best preachers, in my judgment, in our brotherhood. Chad, with his ability and his knowledge, though not as old, would rank up with Brother Dan Winkler and up close to Wayne, Brother Winkler, and some other people because of his preaching. He appeals to the Word of God. He very often, in a 30-minute sermon, I can't do that yet. I'm working on it. On the radio, I'm still doing Someone Ask. I'm still doing that. We've been doing it since May of 2011, every Sunday morning, and I've sent them 125 recordings, of which I have them all as the manuscripts, and thanks to Stephen, he's edited every one of them. I'll spend anywhere from 10 to 16 hours of making it a week, and then Stephen will spend a couple hours editing it, and then we get it up there. But Chad, in 30 minutes, when we got there, the preacher that was holding the meeting asked how long to preach, and Chad said, well, you can preach as long as you want to, but when 11 o'clock comes, since we get out at 11, he said, everybody will be gone. And we have around to anywhere between 260 and 290. And I'm not used to that. I'm still the last one many times now to leave still. But the doors are closed, and because of our times have changed, and we have people that monitor, a TV monitor. Brother Stu has been there, and the building is quite a pretty good sized building. It has upstairs classrooms and downstairs, and so they monitor, and because we've had some incidents that they protect against, just recently they started locking all the doors into the building except the big front building, and I don't have a bulletin with me, but it's got three sets of double doors entering in the front. But anyway, I want to not go overboard, but I do want to reason with you in this way, that we were here in 14 in November, and each of us, it doesn't matter how much we tell one another, Doris and I were listening on the radio, I guess it was going to Memphis the other morning, about lying. And yeah, just a minute, and it turns out to be an hour or so. And I don't want to go over, but I do want to reason with you and open your Bibles. And as I say, Chad is very adept. Now, I know Pacifica uses it, but he holds probably 15 or 16 meetings a year. He does a camp like you have and like we've had. They do a mission campaign. This year it's in White House, Texas. A number of weddings, a number of funerals. And he writes, in addition to that, the Gospel Advocate Quarterly. Now, if you've seen that anywhere, he's been writing those for 3 years, and they are outstanding. And I don't know whether he got it from Brother Winkler or not, but he can't write many lines without quoting a scripture. And so we have been blessed. Our families, some of them are doing very well. Clinton and Stephen are, but Doris is a brother, and his wife is not doing well at all. And one of her brothers has had difficulty that preaches in Florida that has been out here. And Paul has been out here. And then in a congregation larger, there's somebody always nearly in the hospital. But there is nothing like sitting down with people and studying the Bible, the Bible classes. I know that I don't mean to be partial, but I remember so many of the Bible classes with Brother Hatch and Brother Stew, Sister Loretta, and Doris would say, "Now, get back, don't spend all night, you know, you'll wear them out." And we went ahead and did 3 hours anyway. In Bible study, Chad preached an impressive sermon, and he broke it up in two. And so we'll take some of the things and talk about it, because it helped me to think about where I am. And so we want you to get your Bibles out, because we're going to immediately go to some verses. And you've heard this expression, on a scale, in this case from 0 to 10, your relationship with God, where are you? Now, there are some people that are here. Let me give you two. I'm not going to name them. One of them was here in South San Francisco. The other was in Tupelo. Both of them were at the hospital. Both parties. Went to see some people, good people. And I said, "Do you want to have a prayer before I go?" "No." I must say, that's almost a shock. I was not ready for it. And when that person said that, the relationship with God, you can say, was zero. They didn't even want to pray to Him. One of the greatest things that we have as a Christian available 24/7 is what?
Prayer.
And if we don't pray, number one, we sin. If we don't pray, we miss much. I don't have it with me now. I have it, I guess, in another notebook. But someone was belittling Christianity. And so they asked, "Well, what did you get?" He said, "Well, I'll read it sometime later on this week. I don't know how much I got," but he said, "You know, I lost anger. I lost envy. I lost pride. I lost hate. And so in a sense, I did gain a lot." So going to God, it's no wonder people do horrible things when they have no relationship to God. Now, on the other hand, the scale of 1 to 10, I know through the Word one person that I'm convinced. Come in, Sister Pinky. Good to see you. Turn in your Bibles to put this. So these two individuals, one of them happened a long 25 years ago here. The other one was about 2 years ago in Tupelo. I didn't expect, when I asked them, "Do you want to pray?" And they said no. Now, on the other hand, are there people that has, on a scale of 0 to 10, has a 10 relationship to God? And we could say that would be about as good as it humanly could be. Turn in your Bibles to one, and I think you'll agree with me, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And since we're talking about a Bible class, if you don't mind, I'll just call on someone. Matt, would you read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and read verse 12 for me and 13?
"And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful."
I'm sorry, 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy.
Sorry, Matt, my fault.
No.
2 Timothy 1, 12 and 13.
"For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus.
All right. Would you not say with me that the Apostle Paul, on a scale of 0 to 10, on a relationship with God, that Paul would have this 10? He said, I know in whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that, to guard that which I've committed. And I looked on in the bulletin, and I read and I thought, that is a great article. And I looked at these words, guard your heart, and I didn't pay close attention. Great article, Stu. Thank you. And this is what it's all about. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. You can't do that without praying. There is the saying of the two little boys that said that were late for school, and they said, let's stop and pray. One of them. The other one said, no, let's run and pray. So let's pray and let's do something about getting our prayer answered on our part. Run and pray. Don't put a question mark where God has put a period. When you think about this passage that Paul wrote, he wrote it by inspiration, did he not? I'm persuaded. And so that God is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Now, Paul said on two occasions, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, and in Philippians 3, he said, be imitators of me as I also imitate Christ. Now, it's extremely important in our relationship to God, wherever we are. I don't know that I'm a 10, but I know I'm not a 0. And most of us fall somewhere in between that relationship to God. Should we strive, as long as we live, to have the best relationship with God that we can? Absolutely. We should have that because God holds all the keys. And let me ask you that. Does God want us to have the best relationship? And many folks miss the fact that God wants to save everybody. I've been listening, and it's out here because, again, I don't mean to beat Stu over the head, but he... Before we moved, he was listening to, they have AFA, American Family Radio. And some of it is as far, when they get into Calvinism, that's once saved, always saved, you can't lose it. Christ is coming back and to the earth again. You know, that's not right. But now and then, pretty often, you'll have some great thought ideas. So I have a little pad in the car, and so I'll write down some of these statements. And someone said this not long ago. He said, God, when you get on a plane, everybody nearly has been on an airplane at one time or another, incarcerated. Well, you're pretty much nowadays in a tight place. Or you've gotten on a bus. Or you've just sat by somebody, maybe at a game, maybe at an event or something. And he pointed this out. And it's easy for us to think that we're up here and, you know, maybe that person is down there. But he said, did you ever think that God loves the person that's sitting by you just as much as he loves you? God wants to save the person that's sitting by you just as much as he wants to save you. He died and Jesus shed his blood for the person sitting by you just as much as he shed his blood for you. Now the person was taking for granted that he, in this case it was a man, he was a Christian and he didn't know the other person. And so On that scale, what is my relationship? How do I exercise what God has given me? You see, prayer is a blessing. Prayer is not restricted on when you can use it. I partially rented a car and drove up to Stockton today. Wayne was not able to come down to see if I could still drive in that traffic. And I made it there and back all right. But we, in talking to God, in praying, are not restricted. But we have put a restriction on ourselves. You know why? Because we've gotten busy and we haven't prayed. We cut the Lord short many times. And on the other hand, we have restricted ourselves of allowing God talking to us. Not that there's any kind of restriction. It doesn't have any restriction. You know, like you see, you're restricted to go here except from 3 to 5. Or you can't turn here. You can't turn right between 2 and 4 o'clock. But there are no restrictions in reading God's Word. We can read it any time we want, day or night. In fact, the Bible teaches, give yourself, Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, give yourself to reading. And so we are not restricted to hear God. We are not restricted to talking to God. So we hear God when we read. And you'll be surprised how much you will learn. I decided, because we were challenged at Gloucester Street, to read the Bible. Not just read it your lesson, but start and methodically read it. And I thought, I'll do that. And you know, two or three times, when I finished Mark's account of the resurrection, I'm a little ahead for a chapter a year. I'm now in Luke 2 or 3 something. But I read that and I thought, you know, I'd like to know what Matthew said, to refresh what Matthew said. I just read it a few days ago. And what John said about the resurrection. See, though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four, record the resurrection of Christ, some accounts of things that our Lord did are not recorded in all of the accounts of the gospel. Now, they're not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And you can get a harmony of it and read them. But go back and read what each one of them says. And so we're not restricted of praying to God. We're not restricted to listening to God. So how is our relationship? Since we're not restricted, the relationship ought to be just great. We should be able to be comfortable praying at a restaurant. And I believe that you are. Today we did up in Stockton, and Doris had made a request when she come. She keeps talking about a last trip, and I keep booking others, you know, and saying, well, we got another one booked. And so she wanted to, we didn't go anywhere on our anniversary this year. And every 3 or 4 years, it's like discrimination. I love dearly lobster. She doesn't even want to see it, much less eat it. But we went down, and she said, I'd like to just go down around Fisherman's Wharf. So yesterday, we spent about 2 or 3 hours and ate, looking out over the Golden Gate Bridge, and prayed to God. What a blessing it was. How we are blessed, and we do not know it. We do not know it. There are millions of little kids that will never probably eat on what we call a linen tablecloth. And so count our blessings. Now, we talked about just a moment ago that God wants us to be saved. God wants us to draw near to Him. Let me give you a verse and maybe have somebody to read it. Go to Matthew chapter 23. I think, Brother Mel, in verse 37, and Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, and He looked out over the city of Jerusalem. that he loved, that would, in short order, in just a few days, take his life, kill him, crucify him. Matthew 23, I think it's 37, O Jerusalem.
Yeah.
That's it?
Just do one verse?
No, I'll read a couple.
So up to 39. 37 to 39?
Yeah.
Okay. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
That's fine. Thank you. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want you to come to me. How often do I want you to come? How many of you have ever seen a chicken with little chicks? That is a wonderful experience. If you've never heard a mother hen, and if you know children that have not had that experience, take them to a farm somewhere, or I guess that they would have that, and let them see. This old mother chicken will cluck, and those little chickens will come. And Jesus said, I'm calling you, but you won't come to me. You won't come to the Son of God. You won't come to the bread of life. You won't come and seek salvation. Your house will be left desolate. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I would do that anytime, how I'd want to see you. And so, on my relationship to God, the Lord wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray. He wants us to read His Word. He wants us to ask. Several years ago, some of you can remember it, when Mac Layton came out, Mac Layton wrote a book. And if you want to learn how to give, it's Living Sacrifices. We studied it in a little paperback. And then it's got This Grace also. And I think we have it here. Now, he wrote some other books, but these are the pride. And Mac Layton said, and I visited with him a few times, he said, we, our brethren, are not giving because we're not asking. Remember what Jesus says, ask and what? You shall receive. Seek. And you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open. And so, Jesus wants us to be around Him. He wants us to sit with Him, figuratively speaking. You remember David in the Psalm chapter 23 that said, Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. I can see a figure of speech with David's faith, with David's courage. And you know about David and Goliath, right? David was not afraid of Goliath. He got those stones and he went out and he approached and he got close enough where he was comfortable and he slung that stone. Goliath felt dead and the Philistines ran. And David was picturing that if it's you and God, you don't have any fear. You could sit down in enemy territory and study and thank God, and God would be with you. Now, on that scale of 1 to 10, what's your relationship? Let's go and talk about some things. First of all, just explain it. Everybody go to James, the 4th chapter. And when you get over there, Gavin, would you read James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8 and tell us what translation you are reading from?
James 4, 7 and 8?
Right.
Okay, it's the ESV.
Okay.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
All right. Now, this verse says, in verse 8, says, draw nigh to God, and what will God do? Draw nigh to you. Now, if anyone understood this, This was the Apostle Paul. You remember a while ago when we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and about verse 12 and 13? Paul said, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded. Now, it's important that we understand this when everything is calm and when we're having Wednesday night Bible study or when we're having Sunday morning worship. But it is even more important when we're in the valley of pain, when we're in the valley of sorrow, when we're in the valley of turmoil. Things are happening. The walls are falling in almost around us. We need to understand. And there's a passage in the Old Testament, I don't recall it now, but go look it up. God is not only the God of the hills and the mountains, but God is a God of the valleys. So at the lowest time, don't be discouraged that God's not with you. He knows, and He's promised to help you through. Now, let me ask you, will God keep His promise?
Yes.
Yes, He will. Now, on that scale, where are we when it comes to drawing nigh to God? Do I draw nigh to God and just use Him when I can, when I need Him? And, you know, I'm busy. We've got so many things to do. I can't do this. I can't do that. When it's somewhat easy when God is not pictured as standing right looking over your shoulder to waver a little. But if somebody is looking over your shoulder, you ever had anybody to, you were doing something and somebody was looking over your shoulder and say, don't look over my shoulder, that bothers me. Well, everything that we do in life, you know what? God is looking over, and we sing it, watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you all the time. So God is watching over. And so we may tell somebody else, you know, I just don't feel like going to Bible study. I just don't feel like reading today. I just don't feel like praying. We might not say that verbally, and many times we don't. But our actions verbalize that, you know, we've sort of slipped away. Now, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And then he goes on, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. But now let's look up at verse 7. There are three things that James describes in this verse 7. And here's what they are. The American Standard says, be subject to God. Probably a better translation is, submit yourself to God. Now, there is a reason before you can draw to God that we must submit ourselves to God. That we must come as a servant. The word servant is very often used in our New Testaments. One of them is Brother Halpin, you have a text, a Bible there?
Are we still in James?
No, I want you to go and read in submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee you. Well, it'll come back to me in a minute. I'll get the passage that we need to read. But in submitting to God is doing what God says. Oh, it's servant. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Everybody look and listen to how Peter describes being a servant of God. He says who he is. Peter identifies himself to the people he's writing to in the first two verses. Read the first two.
Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
All right. Now the verse says, he says, I'm an apostle, but I am a bond servant. Now the word servant here is not, in the Greek, it's this. A slave. A slave in that, in the Greek word, in fact, it's used several times throughout in this same way. It simply means that it is one who has surrendered. Now, listen to it. One who has surrendered his or her complete will to another. Now, let's say, if I surrender to Jesus, isn't that what I'm doing? Surrendering my will completely to Jesus. But that's not all that the word conveys. It says I surrender completely to Jesus without any regard of my desires or my needs or my wants. Now you talk about completely surrendering. When we sing all to thee I surrender, that's what it's talking about. Completely to the will of another. You remember, and that's what Jesus demonstrated. When Jesus prayed in John 17 to the Father, what did he ask for? In John 17, when he prayed, or let me go back, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the garden. Let me get a different scene. What did Jesus pray for?
Let this thing pass from me.
Let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not
mine, but your
will. Okay, there's the key word. Not my will, but thy will. And so Jesus, as the Son of God, surrendered himself completely to the will of God. Not my will, but thy will be done. And so, as a servant. Now, we are servants. So we're not just talking about Jesus. We are servants. Brother Hatch, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 17, or 16, 17, and 18. Now listen to Paul's reasoning to the Roman church. Many of them perhaps were Jews, but many of these were Gentile people in the city of Rome. The church was in the city of Rome, the Roman Empire. When you get it, reading verse 16.
16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slave, you are slave of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed.
All right. We are servants to whom we submit. And Paul said, you were one time servants of who? Satan, the devil. You were servants of sin. You had submitted your will. Now, again, the article here has to do, and I just glanced at it, and I didn't really plan it, and noted it, but it says there are six P words that appear in this distorted way of thinking. They are pride, prestige, popularity, pleasure, profit, and power. But pleasure. People are committed to pleasure. There is nothing wrong in having pleasure. In the parable of the sower, there were three things that choked the good seed out. There were three thorns, three kinds, I guess you could say kinds of thorns. There were the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. Now note these three. In themselves, there is nothing wrong in having cares. We all have them. We all have to go to the doctor. We all have to take care of our physical lives. We have to eat. That means that we have to take some time to go get some food. And if we don't buy a lunch somewhere, that means we have to take time to prepare it and to eat it. And so there are cares. We have to take care of our cars. We have to put gasoline in them because they'll only go so far without it. So cares, up to a point, are fine, they're proper, they're right, and they're needful. But they can go beyond when they start taking away from our commitment to God. That's where we get in trouble. The same thing is true with pleasure. Paul says, bodily exercise does profit a little. And so there are things that we do that we enjoy doing. Now and then, we will go fishing in Mississippi, go hunting, and eat the produce of what we gather on those trips. And it's partly pleasure, and it can be. But when that interferes, when that pleasure gets to the point that I do that instead of attending Bible study, instead of attending a Bible class. Now, pretty often, my brother will come over. He's working. Those of you that met Jaren that helped us move, he's retiring April the 11th. So we'll get to see one another. And now and then, he'll be in Tupelo working at the college there. And he'll say, what are you doing? I'll come by. And the other day, he said, I'm here. I said, well, I hate, but I'm on my way to a Bible study. Now, what's the proper thing to do? Say, oh, wait a minute, I'll just call them and tell them I can't come and I'll meet you at the house in a few minutes. No, no. Say, well, I'm going to a Bible study. We'll take a rain check on it. And we've got to be committed. However we're serving God, whatever my responsibility is to God, if it's singing, if it's praying, if it's cleaning the building, if it's doing anything, keeping the song books in order, keeping anything in order, doing what I can. So we are to be slaves now to righteousness, committed to somebody else's will. And so, resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. What does it mean to resist somebody? But Nichols, what does it mean to resist?
Just submit to God, just as you said. Okay. Put God first.
Okay. But what does it mean to resist the devil?
Fight.
Okay. Steve?
To repel. To turn away from.
Push him back. What, Matt?
Resisting arrest, which is one of the easiest things for you to think of, is simply non-compliance.
Yeah. Now, the devil is after you. Non-compliance. Resist the devil. Okay, number one, submit to God. Resist the devil, and what will the devil do?
Flee.
You know why he owns so many people? Because, number one, many of us sometimes didn't submit to God as we should have, and we did not repel him. How did Jesus give us an example about dealing with the devil.
Quoted the word.
Okay, he quoted the word of God. Three times the devil came at him in the various ways, through the lust of the flesh, the desire, he was hungry to eat bread, and then the pride of life, fall down and worship me and I'll give you all these things. And then cast yourself down. And each time Jesus said to the devil, it is written. And so in James, one commentator in this particular passage says, we need to understand that the devil is real. He's not just some picture. I saw, in fact, while we were down yesterday, I saw, you know, they picture the devil with the pitchfork and the little horns. And it was in a restaurant in which the bar and all the whiskey, and they had this, art carving type, it looked like brass type of thing, and that's what it was pictured. Somebody said when I was growing up down in Louisiana, whiskey is the devil in liquid form. And so we must resist whatever it is that is going to cause us to not draw near to God. Now, there's several things that hinder us, and we don't have time to do that, but I just want to name two or three things that hinder us, and you've covered this. Things hinder us. The possessions hinder us. Getting things. And then somebody said it like this. And this man was an elder of the church. And he worked too hard. And we were standing in on his porch down in North Alabama. And he owned 300 or 400 acres. And he said, you know, and I was young. And I'd never heard many of these things. I'd never been much out of the cotton patch. And he said, I don't really want all the land around here. I just want the land that joins me. Now, he didn't do that. He was a good soul, but it's easy to get involved. And these riches and things will get hold of you. Now, wherever you are, if you're here, and then sometime you're about to go back this way, here's what, remember, this won't happen like that. It won't happen quickly. In nearly all cases, it will be a gradual. It'll be easier to do one thing. The few times, and I still feel guilty almost, I don't believe in this case that it was anything wrong, but when I first started with Delta here, when I came back before Doris and I married, I worked, and even after we were married, I worked a few Sunday evenings and one or two Sunday mornings, came and probably preached on, we was going to Civic Center then, probably preached on a Sunday night. But I felt that that's not putting God first. And ultimately, I worked to where I never did have to do that anymore. But it seems, you know, the next Sunday, it seems like there was something missing. So we should feel, if we miss reading the Bible, if we miss praying, we miss eating the Lord's Supper, we miss giving of our means, we should feel guilty. And so it will slide back. And that's what the devil wants you to do. So number one, things will hinder us from a relationship to God. And sometimes physical, whether it be with us individually or whether it be our family, physical pain will cause us to slip and to drift. But there's so many things that will help you. Go read Job. You know, we talk about his patience. But his wife said, Job, leave God. And sometimes family causes you. Family is a hindrance to your relationship to God. And so we must fight all of these things. So on a scale of 1 to 10, wherever you are, start tonight. And you can do this. Tonight, just decide, I'm going to read the New Testament through. And then read the Bible. Now read other good materials, but read the Word of God. And then have some prayer time. Now there are people here that have been a great encouragement to me because of their prayer time. And talking about when they do it. There's at least two people here that get up 4 or 5 or 6 in the morning and have for years. Now I've known other people. But when your mind is not clouded, sometimes I go out in the study occasionally and can go out like at 5 o'clock before everything else and when the birds start getting up, you know, and you can think. Talk to God. Build a relationship to God so that you think about Him when you're driving down the road and you see something that's pleasant. Thank God for it. Or you get up feeling good. Thank God that you have this. Or something good that you have. It's building that relationship. So you're either building it or you're doing what?
Destroying.
You're destroying it. You're not keeping it updated. You're not keeping it maintained as a Christian. Now, I don't know that there's anybody here in the audience that's not. But let me ask you this, and it'd be a good way to start our meeting. If you feel that you need to get closer to God, and that prayer of the brethren, that's what it used to be called, prayer meeting, that prayer would help you in your relationship to God. Not it'll help you in your relationship to the church. It'll help you in your relationship to the family. It'll help you in your relationship to everybody, but particularly for yourself. Your relationship to God. I want to be better. I want to be able to go home and all is well, like the great songs that we sing with my soul. If we can help you, remember this, that God will forgive every sin, no matter what it is, doesn't matter how bad it is, that we will turn from, that we will cease to do, that we will confess it, and if it's public before others, He will forgive it. And then trust in Him. Because a relationship, if we dealt a final point, one of the most critical issues in a relationship is what? Trust. That's true with a marriage. That's true in business. That's true in anything else. So if your relationship is, you know, sort of got wet and soggy and it's not vibrant and you need the prayers, tonight would be a good time. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there's no need to leave tonight. And in many cases, this is a larger crowd than the Apostle Paul preached to, because he preached many times at home. But you don't have to leave here with any kind of distance, any kind of, well, I'm not comfortable with God. The idea is build that relationship to where Paul was, I know in whom I believed. And if we can help you in any way, while Brother Elagin sings number 50, you let us know. While we're together, we stand, and while we sing.